Open up with me to Acts chapter 8. We'll continue our series in the book of Acts. Young kids, you can go with Mr. and Mrs. Wyatt, your junior church. Ever read a really, really good book or watch a really, really good movie? I mean, you just can't put it down because it's so good. I mean, you're laughing, you're crying. All the ins and outs, the plots, the twists, the ups and downs, and you've watched it for the first time. You're excited. And at the end of the movie, you're sort of exhausted even. You say, that was great. I can't wait to watch it again. Anybody ever done something like that or read a book that good? Yeah, Lizzie, that's great. I'll probably have to get my notes. Well, you know, the book of Acts is like that. Or was like that, at least to Theophilus. Remember, Theophilus is the intended reader of the book of Acts. Of course, by God's grace and sovereignty, we are its subsequent readers. And a lot of times we read Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, and it sort of loses the excitement. But remember, Theophilus is getting this letter from Luke. It's the second volume in a two-part volume about the life of Christ, the life and works of Jesus Christ. And he's reading it with excitement. All the twists and turns, he's laughing, he's crying. This is great information that he had never heard before. And so often we read the text as if it is something old. And my prayer this morning is that we look at the text in Acts chapter 8, 25 to 40. We will read it with a refreshed spirit. We will see what God, through Luke's writing, was saying to Theophilus, and then we can apply it to our lives today. So let's read the text, and then let's pray, and then we'll unpack the text. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit open up our minds and hearts and ears, so that we hear this word in a fresh way, not a new way. The truths and the principles contained in this text are timeless. But may our hearts be filled with joy, anticipation, and hope of what you did and continue to do to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember, if you go back to chapter 7, flip back just a few pages, please, into Acts chapter 7. You find it? What is your little title there of Acts chapter 7? What does it say in your Bible? Stephen's address or Stephen's speech. And I was reviewing my notes from that chapter. I made a comment that Acts chapter 7 was a transitional book in the book of Acts. Because God would use the message in the martyrdom of Stephen as a catalyst whereby his eternal plan, and if you have your notes, please follow along with me, his eternal plan of reaching the nations with the gospel of Christ would be fulfilled. Stephen's message was catalyst. Up to that point in chapter 7 of Acts, most of what God had been doing through the church, or Jesus' spiritual body, his words and deeds, had happened or been restricted to Jerusalem. But Jesus had said before he left him that Jerusalem was just going to be the starting point. It wouldn't be the ending point. It wouldn't be consumed all in Jerusalem. He said that they would be witnesses of his life and death and resurrection to the people of every nation. That was God's eternal plan. The gospel was supposed to start in Jerusalem and then spread to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Now, this wasn't news to the disciples. At least it shouldn't have been, because the disciples knew the Old Testament scripture. They had heard stories of Abraham and God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that God's Abraham's seed, through Abraham's seed, all the world would be blessed. And we know from Scripture that Abraham's seed is Jesus Christ. And all men are blessed through Jesus Christ. And as we read today in Isaiah chapter 56, we know that God has a plan even for the non-Jew, the foreigner. God's plan, according to the prophet Isaiah, was that the Jewish nation, and not only Isaiah, but other scriptures in the Old Testament, would be a light to all nations. And we our fulfillment of God's eternal plan. We have come to the knowledge of the light of the gospel. Now, the disciples were slow learners. It took them a while to realize that God's plan, eternal plan, was for the nations. Seven chapters, all about Jerusalem, all about the Jews. But remember, Jesus had reminded them and had given them a promise in Acts 1:8 that when the Spirit descended, they would receive power and they would be witnesses. But Jewish tradition and culture had so entrenched the disciples' way of thinking that they had forgotten that the gospel was bigger than just them. The gospel was a barrier-breaking gospel. They take a long time to learn. And in that chapter 8, we see that God uses the death of Stephen and the persecution that follows to propel the apostles, the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ outside of Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria in the chapter we see today. But like I said, there are slow learners because chapters later, they're still discussing, still arguing about whether a person had to become a Jew first before they had to be a Christian. Was the gospel really, after all that had happened in Samaria, and after what happened in the text today, was it really for all the world? And they discussed the church over and over again. Even Paul in his letters oftentimes deals with this very issue. The gospel is for every tribe, for every language, for every nation. The gospel is bigger, a lot bigger, than any of our racial, social, and educational preferences. The gospel is for everyone, because all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Aren't you glad that God was so patient with that early church? Aren't you glad that He's patient with us as well? As we struggle to remember that the gospel isn't just about our little community here. It's a lot bigger. It's not just about our little comfort zone here. It wasn't just about the little comfort zone that they had established in Jerusalem. It's a lot bigger than that. So Stephen's message in chapter 7 was foundational because it confronted the Jewish notion that God's presence, remember his message? It had several points, but one of the things it confronted was that God's presence is no longer limited to the temple in Jerusalem. We have a new temple, that is Jesus Christ. And access to God is no longer only keeping the Jewish law. Not only, it is not limited to those who keep the law. It wasn't the temple sacrificial system. Access to God is now through faith in Jesus Christ. And this was a front to all the Jewish leadership. You mean not this temple? Not our law? Stephen was confronting their monopoly on religion. And you know, when people try to break up a monopoly, whatever it is, there's resistance. There's power, there's money, all that involved. And so they kill Stephen. But death, in God's eternal plan, does not equal defeat. Neither does persecution. God uses Stephen's message and martyrdom to propel the church out of its comfort zone and into the world. And where does God move the church? Into the unlikely places, the Samaritans. 1,000 years of animosity between the Jew and Samaritan, and that is exactly where God takes the gospel. This is big, folks. This is huge. This is tremendous. To the Jew, the Samaritans were people who lived on the wrong side of the track. But God is saying the gospel is big enough to bridge the divide between Jew and Samaritan. In the person of Jesus Christ. It's sort of hard for us to understand this divide, especially in our melting pot of cultures, where a lot of the cultures have sort of assimilated into one another. You know, I was thinking maybe the Hatfields and the McCoys type of thing. You know, today would be maybe the Jew and the Muslim. But this is a big thing. God is bridging a big divide. The gospel breaks all barriers. The word is going out, and people are coming in. And the apostles are beginning to learn. In Brazil, we had an expression, a ficha está começando a cair. And all of you understood that, right? It's an expression that is sort of antiquated now in Brazil because it was the phone system. When the phones, you always had these little coins, tokens that you would put into the phone. And when it fell into the coin, phone, you would, what? You would get sound. And it's sort of like the coin is sort of dropping. It's sort of making the connection. They're making the connection. Yes, the gospel is bigger than the Jewish nation. So let's go back to our text in Acts 8:25 and see exactly what's going on. Acts 8:25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So Samaritans, of all people, people born on the other side of the track, listened to the gospel. But not only did they listen to the gospel, but they believed in the gospel. And they were baptized. And proof that this was really real, this was really was from God, the apostles came down from Jerusalem, they prayed for them, they received the Holy Spirit, and then, according to this text, Peter and John continued on for a while, it looks, we don't know how long, but they continued on teaching the Word of God. The text doesn't say how long they stayed, but I can imagine it was probably more than an hour and 15 service like we do on Sunday mornings. They stayed long enough to teach them the Word of God and model to them how the Holy Spirit had used the Word of God in the life of the church in Jerusalem through the fellowship, through the breaking of bread, and the prayers of the saints. Anyways, however long they stayed, they headed finally back to where? What does the text say? Where did they go back to? They went back to Jerusalem. They didn't continue going out. They were in the Samaritans. They should have probably thought, you know what? It's good enough for the Samaritan. Let's go out. Let's go even a little bit more. But they went back to where they felt comfortable. Do we ever do that? Go back to where we feel comfortable? They felt most comfortable in Jerusalem. They are pretty well convinced, you know, the gospel is for Samaritans because they, on the way back to Jerusalem, they're what? They're preaching the gospel to all the villages in Samaria. So, you know, they've made the connection, okay, the gospel is for Jews and it's for Samaritans, and so we'll preach to all the Samaritan villages. But they get back to Jerusalem. God's gospel breaks barriers, but the church is really slow at learning that it's going to go a little further than Samaria. Let's read verse 26. Because what's going to go on now? So they're back in Jerusalem. It says they returned to Jerusalem. Some people think maybe it's just James and Peter and John going back to Jerusalem. But I believe it was Philip too. Because Jerusalem was on the way that God had sovereignly planned that Philip would go. In fact, Daniel, I don't know if you're... Can you just show that map there real quick? Let's see if we can do this here. Do you see it? No? Is that up there? Let's see. Right there, yeah. Okay. Can you do the full screen or not? No? Right back there, this little full screen thing? Alex is interested in this one, aren't you, man? Alex? Sit right there, yeah. Okay, here we go, yeah. This is where they were, Jerusalem. Philip, they persecuted, and they go up to Samaria. Actually, the text says they go down to Samaria. You think, why are they going down? Samaria's up. Well, Jerusalem was on a hill, and anywhere they went was down. Okay, so if you went south, you went down. If you went east, you went down. If you went west, you went down. If you went north, you went down. Okay, so they were up here, all that about Simon the magician and all that had happened was up there. And they head back to Jerusalem. And then in the text that we're going to read, Philip is told by an angel to go down to Gaza. And this is on the way to where? Ethiopia. And after he speaks to the Ethiopian here at Gaza, he is taken up by the Spirit and goes up to Azotus. And then he heads up to Caesarea preaching to all of these villages along here. So just to sort of give you a visual of what's going on here. And there's the map size. This is 40 kilometers, so you can tell sort of more or less what the kilometers are between these two cities and stuff. So God sends an angel to Philip in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, excuse me, rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Well, God sends an angel to Philip so that Philip is going to do something. He doesn't tell him what he's going to do. He just tells him someplace to go. And think about it. Theophilus is reading this. Reading it for the first time. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's reading it and he says, okay, an angel is telling Philip, go to Gaza. And then Luke adds in, this is a desert place. So, Theophilus isn't expecting that Philip is going to meet somebody. You don't go to a desert place or a deserted place to meet somebody, do you? Moses went to a desert place and he saw a burning bush. Jesus went to a desert place and he got temptation, got tempted. So Theophilus is reading this and he's not expecting a divine encounter. He's not. He's saying desert place, something's going to happen to Philip. Maybe he's going to have a vision. Maybe he's going to have a temptation. Maybe something's going to happen in his life. But the angel tells him to go to this road. Now, interestingly, the angel probably could have gone to this road and told the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, what Philip wanted him to say. But that's not God's means. God could call angels to witness to people, but he doesn't. The angels, the Bible says, long to look into the gospel, but they don't share the gospel. Who does God call to share the gospel? Philip, not an angel. And so, rise and go to the from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Historians say that there were probably two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza. One more traveled and one less traveled. And it appears, by Luke's comment, the desert place, that Philip took the less traveled road. And what happens? So he arose, he obeys, he goes, not knowing what's going to happen. He just knows where God told him. And God, he gives him very specific, the angel gives him very specific instructions of where to go. And what happens? And there was an Ethiopian eunuch. This is amazing, folks. This is God's exacting precision of bringing two people together. You know how long a road it was from Jerusalem? And how long it took to get from Jerusalem to Ethiopia? People say it was either from 2 to 5 months. So 2 to 5 months earlier, Ethiopian had left Africa, gone up to Jerusalem, and he had probably been in Jerusalem shortly thereafter the death of Jesus Christ. He had been in Jerusalem all that time where the church is growing, but he had not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was in the place where it was all happening, but for some oversight of the apostle, the Jewish apostles, they hadn't shared with an Ethiopian. Ethiopians were outsiders. When they would go to the temple to worship, they weren't allowed in the temple. They were allowed only in the courtyard outside the temple. That would be sort of like you coming to church, and because you have black hair, we made you stay out in the parking lot. How would you like that? You come to church, but because of the color of your hair, you had to stay out in the parking lot. And all you could do was maybe strain to see, hear some of the songs, but you couldn't participate. You didn't have direct access to God. Temple worship was limited to you because you were a foreigner. And he rose and went. Verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. But God had planned for this eunuch to come to know the Savior. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to frustrate the plans of God. This should give us confidence when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know who God is preparing to cross our paths, but be rest assured, He is. And if you're following along your notes, God's everlasting provision is our next point. So God, with His exacting precision, puts the evangelist and the foreigner on the same road. And what is the Ethiopian doing? Well, according to the text, he's reading. And he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. This particular scroll happens to be 24 feet in length. Scrolls weren't readily available to everybody. But because of his position, his prestige, the money that he dealt with, he was able to procure for himself one of these copies. And not only the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit, not an angel, tells Philip to go and join the chariot. The Holy Spirit prompts Philip's heart with the words of Jesus Christ that he should make disciples. It didn't have to be some mystical, audible voice that the Holy Spirit used. But God, through His Holy Spirit, prompts Philip to remember Jesus' own words to go and make disciples. And that's what Philip did. So Philip runs over and he hears him reading a very familiar text from Isaiah 53. A crystal clear text about God's everlasting provision in the person of Jesus Christ. Philip was familiar with the text. And I'm sure he was pretty excited to know that God had planned that the Ethiopian would be reading this text all along. So Philip asked the question when he hears this text being read. He says, Do you understand what it's saying? Verse 30. And the Philip of the Ethiopian eunuch says, no. Just an aside, I just remembered something. You know, this is unusual how Luke describes this Ethiopian. The Ethiopian, you could probably tell by his skin color that he wasn't a Jewish man. And so that was pretty evident. But how does somebody know a person is a eunuch? And just for your information, a eunuch is someone who has all his reproductive organs removed. He was castrated. And that's not something you can tell just running up to a chariot, right? But Luke describes this, a Ethiopian and a eunuch. So how does Luke know that this man is a eunuch? Well, I believe from the text that we can get some clues that this information probably came from the Ethiopian himself. He probably shared, as he discussed in dialogue with Philip, that he was a eunuch. But we'll get to that a little bit later. So the Ethiopian says, no, Philip, I don't understand. I need somebody to help me explain. And so what was he reading? Well, we know it was today's Isaiah. It was the text in Isaiah describing the life of Jesus Christ. But there was some confusion in his mind. The Ethiopian asked a question. Is it the prophet talking about himself, verse 34? Or is it talking about himself? Is Isaiah referring to himself or somebody else? And the text says that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he begins with scripture, he doesn't begin with tradition, doesn't begin with anything else, he begins with scripture, and he tells them the good news about Jesus Christ. Isaiah was speaking to us about God's everlasting provision in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. I, for a minute, don't believe this was a sermon. Philip didn't just start preaching a service, sort of unloading, sort of throwing up information to the Ethiopian. I believe it was a dialogue, a give and take, questions, back and forth. And I'm taking a pretty educated guess here about the nature of the conversation, but there are clues in the text about what is happening. The fact that this text is here, and that Luke makes a point to bring up his race and physical imperfection, leads us to believe that in the course of the conversation, these things came up. Excuse me. Remember, the Ethiopian was an outsider. He didn't have access to God. And because of his physical imperfection, he had two strikes against him. He was not only an outsider, and so he couldn't have access to God, he couldn't get to the temple, but because he had a physical imperfection, he was a eunuch, he couldn't have access to God either. Remember in Acts chapter 3, with a cripple, he sort of stood at the gate. He couldn't get into the temple because of his physical imperfection. So the Ethiopian is well aware of this. According to Jewish tradition and law, he did not have access to God. You can turn the map off, Daniel, please. There was a dividing wall. There was a barrier between who the Ethiopian was and his physical defect and God. Access to God for him was restricted. And he understood this. And even then, he took a 5-month trip to get to God. How would you like that? You know when you get there, you're only going to stay in the parking lot. But he's so passionate about getting to know this God, he takes the risk. I'm going to go there. And then he heads back. And God sovereignly superintends that Philip meets him there. And he's reading the ideal text for Philip to take him to Jesus Christ. Well, as Philip is explaining to him the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and starting with him, the point of Stephen's wonderful... I'm sorry, I'm really messing up here. In Acts 7, well, let me just read this, okay? And I'm not going to try to look at you and read. Well, as Philip is explaining to him the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and sharing with him the point of Stephen's wonderful message in Acts 7, that there is a new temple in the person of Jesus Christ, and that access to God is to all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I can picture the Ethiopian trying to get his mind around this, and then bringing up the point to Philip. Are you sure, Philip, that what you say about Jesus is true, even for me? Don't you realize, Philip, that I'm a foreigner? I'm an Ethiopian. I'm an outsider. Do you really think, Philip, that God is going to accept even me? And as Philip's mind is racing, and he's drinking in the truths that God's gospel is bigger than the Jewish nation, and he's beginning to believe, yes, God's gospel can even break this barrier of a foreman. He says, yes, yes, Ethiopian. The gospel is good enough even for you as a foreigner. And he probably unrolls the scrolls. Remember, he's in Isaiah 53, and back then they didn't have the verses and stuff. And he goes back a few pages in the scroll, not a few pages, a few feet in the scroll, and he comes to Isaiah 11:11 that says that God will draw his people from all countries, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathos, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from Cush. You say, why would he go to that text? Well, you know what Cush is? What country is Cush? Modern day Ethiopia. And God, centuries before, said, I will draw my people from Ethiopia. And as that Ethiopian is reading that in the Isaiah scroll, his heart begins to explode. I mean, God had an eternal plan to reach people from Ethiopia, from Cush. And Philip says, yes, Mr. Official from Ethiopia, the gospel is for you too. The everlasting provision of God is Jesus Christ, and he's for you too. And I can imagine that there's a flicker of hope now in the heart of the Ethiopian. But he has a secret that Philip doesn't know yet. One that he's sort of gliding close to his vest. One that in his own mind certainly disqualifies him for faith in the Son of God. And that fact is the fact that he's a eunuch. I imagine being a eunuch isn't something you broadcast. But he's hiding that in his heart. And he says, okay, God's going to take Ethiopians. I see that in the text. I grant you that. But a eunuch? No way! The gospel isn't big enough for a eunuch. I'll always have to worship God from afar. I'll always be an outsider. There'll always be a barrier between me and God. And so that glimmer of hope that he heard that an Ethiopian would be called by God begins to fade. But he says, you know, I went too far. 5 months. This is good news. I've got to take the risk. I've got to share with Philip about my physical imperfection. And so he blurts it out and says to Philip, but Philip, I'm a eunuch. God would never accept me. Maybe an Ethiopian, but not an Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip now is fully convinced of the barrier-busting gospel. And his heart begins to explode with the truth. He's learning that the gospel is bigger and better than he ever imagined. And then Philip takes in the text that we read this morning in Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 5, where God would call eunuchs and give them a name that would be never taken away. And he would give them something even better than sons and daughters. Something a eunuch could never have. A eunuch could never have sons and daughters. But God says, I have something better for the eunuchs. I have everlasting life that I will give to the eunuchs. Can you imagine the joy that flooded that Ethiopian eunuch's heart when he heard the good news that the gospel was for him, an outsider, and a man of physical imperfection? And his heart was exploding. He could never be identified with the God of the Jews. He could never participate in their temple worship. He could never participate with them. He could never identify. And so as they're walking along, or they're riding along in this chariot, and Philip is telling them all this good news, he says, I want to be identified with this Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you can by baptism. And then all of a sudden he sees some water. You can, and the text there, it's he's excited. He says, look, there's some water there. Can I identify myself with Jesus Christ now? And he stops the chariot. Philip doesn't stop it. The eunuch stops it. And he hops out and Philip gets in the water with him and he baptizes him. What joy there is in the Ethiopian's heart as he identifies for the first time with the God of Israel because of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Big enough for foreigners. Big enough or eunuchs. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that prevents us from placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No one is outside the grace of Jesus Christ. And the eunuch got it. And Philip did too. Now it's going to take a little longer for the church to understand. But the Holy Spirit picks up Philip after the baptism and takes him about 30 kilometers away. I'm not real sure the Holy Spirit would have had to take Philip that distance, because Philip was probably on cloud nine already, excited about what God had done through the gospel. But he takes him far away. And what does Philip do? Stop? He says, no, this gospel is big enough for Samaritans, it's big enough for Ethiopians, and big enough for eunuchs. And he continues preaching the gospel to everybody he meets until he gets to Caesarea. And in Acts 21, we'll meet Philip again and his four daughters. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. This is describing the scene in heaven. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. God has chosen people, folks, from every nation of the world to be there on that day to sing praises to God for Jesus Christ. People need to hear the gospel. All people. We need to preach it to everyone. Not everyone is going to respond like the Ethiopian with joyful praise. But some will. The problem is we don't know who. As many of you know, we got pre-qualified a couple months ago for a house. It took quite a few months. You know, finally get authorized for a loan, and we even had to change banks. But I have a feeling that a lot of us, including myself many, many times, that we act like that bank or a mortgage company. We look at people and we pre-qualify them for the gospel. We say, well, that one won't listen. Well, that one would be a good candidate. Well, not that one. And so we don't say anything. God is preparing people to hear the gospel, all kinds of people. We say about the homeless people we meet on the street, oh, not for him. He wouldn't listen. Or the homosexual, oh, no, not him. He's too far gone. Oh, the drug addict, nope. Sorry, gospel's not for him. Or the porn addict, nope. Not for him. Or the poor person. No. He wouldn't listen to me. Or the rich person. No, he's too rich. He wouldn't listen to me. Or the cool person at school. Oh, no, he'd never listen to the gospel. Or the nerd. Oh, no. Or the jock. No, he'd never listen to the gospel. Oh, no, that person's too close to me. If I shared with him the gospel, he'd never listen to me. Oh, that person's too far away. I don't have a relationship with him. He'd never listen to the gospel. Well, my boss? Oh, definitely not him. The gospel's not for him. Or my co-worker? No, not for him either. Or the cancer patient? No, wait until they get better. Then maybe they'll listen to the gospel. We're pre-qualified all the time. We hear in our heart the Holy Spirit saying, speak the word of God to these people, but we say, no, they wouldn't listen. Maybe the person's too fat. Oh, no, not him. Too skinny. Too tall. Too short. Too young. Too old. We're pre-qualifying the gospel all the time. Maybe he's too religious. Oh, he's a Mormon. The Jehovah's Witness, the Catholic. He's a Baptist. He doesn't need the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. Let's quit pre-qualifying people. We have no idea where God has brought that person from when he crossed our path. The Ethiopian had gone 5 months and maybe already a month back. Always God in control, preparing him. What about us? There's God, people God is preparing that he puts in our path, and we say no before we even share. God wants us to share the gospel with everybody. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5:6. This will be our last scripture we read together, and then I'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's where we stop. He said, yeah, I know this. I know those people wouldn't accept the gospel. So that's why I don't share with them. Read verse 11. And such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of God. The gospel is for everyone. Why do you think you're here today? Because you were good and great and you deserve the gospel? No way. Somebody believe that the gospel is for you. I'm going to read a little text to you from a pastor in Australia. Israel, in the Old Testament, was all about exclusion. It was all about being one nation, especially set apart for God, and everyone else was shut outside. And those days are over, because the gospel and the kingdom of God is bigger than that. And so we are tracking the story here in Acts of how that area of change plays out. Samaritans, once out, now in. Ethiopians, once in the parking lot, now in the front row. Eunuch, once barren and excluded, now enfolded and fruitful in a far better way. That's something that took a while to sink in. In fact, right through the New Testament, it runs like a fault line. An ongoing argument, a debate over whether or not you had to be Jewish first to be really included. Any hesitation to say and to demonstrate that when the Spirit includes you, then the church should as well, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your social background or your racial background or anything else included in Christ. As Paul puts it, one in spirit and purpose. Which means, folks, that the church should always be a place of the most unlikely friendships. A community where you grow to know and love people who are most unlike you, but because of our common bond in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, please. If you're here this morning and there's something holding you back, you think the gospel is not big enough for you because of your past, because of something you said or done, let me tell you the good news. The gospel is exactly for you. God's grace can save you. All you need to do this morning is to repent of your self-sufficiency, your pride, and your sin of thinking that somehow you can earn God's favor on your own. You can't. You only earn God's favor by trusting in Christ alone. who was the favored one of God, the one in whom God was well pleased. Do that this morning. Say in your heart, Lord, I want to quit striving, trying to gain your favor for the bad things that I've done. I want to trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Do that. If you did that right now, I want to talk to you afterwards. Come talk to me, please. But if you're here this morning and you've pre-qualified people saying, well, the gospel's not for them. They would never listen. Not to me. Not this message. They've got it all together or they're too bad. Whatever the reason. Stop it. Think of people that God has put in your life over and over and over again. You have no idea what God is doing in their lives. They might say no. But because of the gospel, they might say yes to Christ and Christ alone. The Ethiopian did. Philip, when he left that morning, had no idea what God had in store. And as we leave here this morning, we have no idea what God has in store for those of us who faithfully obey and preach the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you for reaching us with this same gospel. Help us to take it to others. And we thank you, Lord, for the excitement that Theophilus must have felt at the end of this chapter. He wasn't a Jew. The gospel had reached him. And our hearts should be overflowing with the fact that the gospel has reached us as well. We want to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.